Acts chapter 9, verses 38 to 42. I'll read verse 38 and you read verse 39 with me. And for as much as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down, and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand, and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for your precious word. Please help us as we look at it tonight. And then, Lord, pull from it. We need your wisdom. We need your insights. Lord, we need your strength. And Father, please, I just ask that this be a help to every person here. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. This is the story we just looked at Sunday school a couple of weeks ago. And with Tabitha, or Dorcas, and when she dies, the verse number 38 said, they sent two men after Peter and said, you've got to come. And my text verse tonight is, something just happened and we need the man of God. Go get Peter or the man of God. And I know this is the only time where somebody said, hurry up and go get it. I know there were other people that died, but God gives us this in the Bible to say when Tabitha passes, the man of God is sent for, and I don't think they knew the outcome. I don't even think Peter knew the outcome. He just knew and go pray, you know, like I think the Lord guided him. But isn't it wonderful here in this, in all of the funerals in the Bible, you're reminded that death is not the cessation of life if you're saved, right? Death is not forever because it's only for the body. And in every funeral, in every homegoing, in every service in the Bible, we're reminded that it's only temporary. And I think there's a reason for that. If you take your Bible, let's look at a few more. Go to Luke chapter 8 and look at verse number 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. And he had only one daughter, one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying, but as he went, the people thronged him. Then skip down to verse number 49. While he yet spake, there cometh one of the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, and he said, weep not, she's not dead, but sleepeth. And they, sad verse, they laughed at Jesus. They laughed him to scorn. That means they just mocked him, right? Knowing that she was dead. So Jesus tells him she's going to be okay. And they're in Jesus' face saying, no, she's not. Who do you, you know what I mean? I wonder if anybody said, who do you think you are? Well, here, let me show you who I am. Amen. And verse number 54, and he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. The whole story starts with the little 12-year-old girl being sick, and, oh no, we need Jesus. We need God's presence. And the maiden passes, and then God rises her from the dead as a reminder of what? Life does not stop at the physical death of the body. And we're reminded of that. Matter of fact, go to the chapter before. Luke chapter 7. Look at Luke chapter 7 and look at verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when they came nigh to the gate of the city, watch this carefully, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. I know it's a son, but because it says he was a dead man, I think this is probably an adult. Okay, I'm going to assume that. And she was a widow. So this is the only child she has, and she's already lost her husband, and this is the days before insurance, right? So when the husband died, this son was probably taking care of his mother. Now everybody in her life has passed. And then, I love this, and Jesus shows up. And she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. Watch this, I love this story. And he came and touched the bier. Another word for what they would carry the body in, or a casket. And they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And look at verse 15. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. He that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And of course, there came fear on all, and they all glorified God. When Jesus shows up, and when the Lord is honored, I think our view of funerals and homegoings needs to have a Christian view to it. Okay, it needs to be biblically guided. I personally don't want to do a funeral where somebody gets up out of the casket in the middle of the service. Okay, somebody said, wouldn't that be neat? And I was like, no, I really don't. I don't want to do that. The Lord can do that. I'm sure the Lord can. But why did God do it here? To show the ministry of Jesus, that he was the Son of God, and to confirm the word that the apostles preached, right? That what they were penning was scripture from God. After the apostles, there has not been a person in 2,000 years risen from the dead. Amen. We're all looking forward to the rapture since then. But there's not been one person healed of blindness. There's not been one person lame that was made to walk again in 2,000 years. Since the apostles. So, since the Bible's completed, we don't look for miracles, signs, and wonders. However, let's go back to the story. Here, the wonderful thought of, we need to get the preacher. And the name of the sermon tonight is, how your pastor can help you in a funeral. How a pastor, your pastor, can help you in a funeral. This is not a knock of anything that we have done up to this point. Okay? In other words, our church has got to do 4 funerals in 8 years. And the first one I did when I was here, I did not know the person. And the family came and they wanted the gospel. And I think 4 people got saved. And I think everybody kind of met on these 3. But I did not know the person that passed. That was in 4 months of us being here. But it wasn't what then of course, we had Greg Skelsius and all the people that came from Greece and the Greek Orthodox that came here. And that's where we rearranged the auditorium, right? And we had 100 people in here, wall to wall. And that was a special service. And so we've done 4 funerals since we've been here. And tonight I wanted to go through and say, if a family wants to handle their funeral, I think they should have the right to. And if they want to deal with all of it, they can. But I have never seen it go smoothly and stress-free for the family. I've always seen it be tight and hard on the family and stressful. And I sit back as a pastor, and I've seen things in I've seen things in 36 years, and I've done a lot of funerals. But I've seen things, and I always think my biggest frustration isn't, oh, they're not doing the funeral my way. I'm watching the family. Because that's really who the funeral's for, right? If the person was saved and they're in heaven, the service is for the family and to bring closure to the family. So when I'm watching the family and they're frustrated or they're having times where a breakdown of communication, I get frustrated because here's what I think as a pastor. That's sad because it could have been better. They just didn't know to ask their pastor for help. So tonight, I wanted to show you what's available when somebody in our church passes. What do I do? Because it's not the same, and I'm going to give you my preferences tonight. There's nothing. I'm going to give you how I'm used to doing it. But there's nothing that is, if you don't do it my way, it's not sinful. I have just watched, there are smoother and easier ways of doing funerals than other ways. Okay? And so when it comes to it, first thing that might help, okay, is these are called requests for my homegoing service. And as we look at this, take your Bible, keep that right there. I'm going to show you its importance. Go to 1 Chronicles 22, verse 5. What would I tell you to help your family at a time of loss that's normally hurtful and devastating every time it happens? There's never a time that it doesn't cause pain and loss. So what could I encourage you to do as a pastor? Look at 1 Chronicles 22, verse 5. And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. In this last phrase, so David prepared abundantly before his death. David prepared with his death in mind. And so I think as a Christian, as a child of God, the smoothest funerals and the most helpful ones that I have done is where before you pass, if you wrote down this information, I have a folder in my office. If anything happens to me, okay, it's in the lower left and it's marked funerals. It's a folder. And it has all of the people in our church, their requests. And we have about 60, 70 people in our church. And in 8 years, I have only had 3 pieces of paper in there. Mine and 2 other people's. Okay? But I'm doing my best here, okay? I think you should go through here. You should put the date. Do you know what this does to a family if something happens to you? There's no decisions to make. Nobody has to go, well, I think this needed, or could we do this? The requests are written down. Your testimony. How about this? Favorite Bible verses? Because guess what they pick when you don't put nothing? Psalm 23. And there's nothing wrong with Psalm 23, but that's what everybody... There's a lot, my goodness, 1,189 chapters in the Bible. Is that everybody's favorite? And I understand it's a good chapter. But in mine, okay, in my office, I filled this out in case something happens to me. So all you got to do is go back there. You can find pastor's favorite verses, okay? You could put these down. My favorite congregational songs, okay? As a congregational song leader, I got a lot, but I picked 2. And then I put an extra one up there just in case, all right? So, but to me, it was hard to pick just 2. And so you put your favorite kind. Look, when Brother Dorsey passed, everybody knew his favorite song was A Soul Winner for Jesus. Everybody knew that because he told everybody, that's my favorite song in the hymn book. You put those down, my favorite songs for possible special music. I wish people, that's why I gave you the music CD tonight. So that you could have, I have so many wonderful songs. I have the CD, Thank God for Heaven. And I know a lot of this, some of you have never heard of. But there's songs, there's so many good songs. Let me just play you half of one. Here's a song from the hymn book that nobody uses. But it's done, can you play How Beautiful Heaven Must Be? How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. I have so many beautiful songs, okay? Nice recording, beautiful harmony, beautiful songs of heaven, amen? And that comforts us, right? This has been one of my favorites through the years. Sweetie, have you got to sing this at a funeral before? This is when we all get to heaven. I didn't know if you'd... Whew. That's good. There's beautiful songs out there that minister and help. Music creates our world. Amen. And good music, I have so much of it. You pick a song. You pick your favorite songs for special music. And then I would like the following person to conduct my funeral service if possible. You put that down. Okay, if I'm your pastor, sure, I would like to help with the service, but do I have to be the one preaching? If you request somebody else, no problem at all. No problem at all. Okay, when I do mine, okay, I'm going to have a video up there, and I'm doing my own funeral. Amen? We're just going to pull the screen down, and I'm going to lead the songs, and then I'm going to preach the sermon, and it's all going to be on up there, and it's going to be pastors, just in case. Plan A, if God calls pastor home, and then I put down, if it's not available, I put play my video first, and then if it's not available, I put down Pastor Jeff Owens, okay, to do that. But I think it ought to be in writing. And do you know what hassle this saves the family from in arguing? Well, I think so-and-so ought to do it. Well, I think so-and-so ought to do it. This is what they wanted. This is what they requested. Then I want my funeral service to be conducted. Bless God, I circled and circled the church. I don't want nothing at the stinking funeral home. Now, I'm going to give you a way of thinking. Well, we want it at the funeral home because there's going to be so many people there. Everybody says that, okay? And I don't have a problem with that. The biggest funerals I've been to were the tragedy funerals, you know, where the dad was taken and there were small children left behind. That was a funeral of about 1,200 people. Okay, I don't remember the Emmett funeral that we did for the Wilkins where the baby was murdered. That was a big funeral. There was probably 450 people there. The big funeral, and I'm not saying that you're not important, but I'm saying your tragic funerals are normally your big ones. The rest of the funerals are normally between 75 and 150 people. At Brother Dorsey's, there was about I would say there's about 200 people there, maybe 180. That's good. His life touched a lot of people. You say, well, I don't want to have it at the church because this auditorium only holds 100 people. I want my funeral at the church, and I don't care how many people come here. Well, that you want them to stand? Sometimes it's good. It adds to the atmosphere, and to me, it's a small thing. Amen. I don't pick a funeral home for the size. That's Pastor Nash preference. I want my funeral at my church. Amen. It's where we get married. And praise the Lord, it's where we do the service when we get buried. Amen. And if you ever deal with funeral homes, I hate the lighting. I hate the sound systems. I hate there. You can barely hear what's going on. So to me, it's just always been better. Here's what I think. Better for the family. Amen. And better for those that are trying to help. You know what we did? If we get to do the service, I can't do it at a funeral, but if you pick the funeral home, if we do it here, I record the service, and then we give a copy of the service to the family, okay? It's audio, it's not video, but it's something we can do here. We'll burn it to a CD, and then they have that. So I would pick the church, but you circle that so there's no decisions to make, okay? I want the gospel presented at my funeral. If you want the gospel presented, then my desire concerning my casket is that it be circle one during my funeral service. This isn't talking that this casket can't ever be open. It's open when people come in for the viewing. But when the service starts, here's how I've seen, to me this helps the family. I never leave the casket open. Never. You say, why? Because the whole time the rest of the service is going on, I promise half the people are looking right there. They don't even get anything out of it. And to make it easier on the family, here's how I've always helped with this. I recommend when the service starts, you close the casket. And here's what I do. Before they close the casket, We ask the family, I say, if everybody will follow me, the immediate family, we go to the back of the church, through the doors, all the way back there. I pray with them, and then they don't have to watch the casket being shut. That's pretty dramatic. There's two dramatic spots. Once when the casket is closed, it has the mark of final, right? That's normally a very emotional time, so you do what? As a pastor, I say, let me help you with that. So I take them back there, and I teach them a little bit, a five-sentence statement to help them with grieving. I pray with them while they're shutting the casket. I recommend, and watch this, I didn't say it was sinful to leave the casket open, okay? I said, I have watched funeral after funeral after funeral, and the ones that were the smoothest and easiest on the family is when the service starts, the casket is closed. At a recent funeral that we were just at, nobody made that decision until the start of the service. Then they came up and asked me. I said, I'm not really over the service. You'll have to go ask the family. I didn't think it was sinful, so please don't think that. But I was watching the crowd. And I promise you, especially those sitting down front, it would have been a lot easier if that could have been handled before. Amen. I recommend that the casket's closed when the service starts. Okay, that is my recommendation to you as a pastor to help the family. A couple more things. My favorite church soloists are, you can put Brother Garland and Brother Garland on there twice. Okay, you can do that. Now, and watch this. We can also play music. I requested at my homegoing, nobody has to sing. I've done so much recording. I want these two songs that I've recorded, played, and I'll even do the singing. Amen. While I'm up in heaven, and y'all can root it on, and it'll be great. Okay? Do y'all understand? There has to be a Christian attitude when this is... You can't fill this out going, I'm actually thinking about my own funeral. Oh my... You're going to die. Amen? It should not be a shocker. Amen? We get 70 years on this earth. So go ahead and plan for it versus... I mean, I've watched that one lady. So when they had assigned the... When they had us in the military... You could either sign it, or they said, if you want to sign it, go to this room. There were eight people in there. I was like, I wanted to get it over with. There was a lawyer there. Here's what, blah, 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 blah. 20 stinking minutes. I was like, shut up. Where do I sign? You know, I was like, for crying out, well, you have to understand your legal rights and stuff. I was like, I want to, okay, I'm wanting to sign. I don't want resuscitation. I don't want to be kept alive by a machine, okay? This lady sitting right next to me, she is freaking out. I understand she was probably lost. No hope of heaven. Death is the worst thing that could happen to her in her mind. Okay? And finally, when the lawyer got finished, after 20 minutes of blah, 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 blah. Okay, sign. I was like, yeah. Sign here. She goes, she grabs the pen and she goes, I can't do this. And then she runs out of the room. The thought of death, and honestly, my heart went for her, and I just thought, that's so sad to view death that way, to have no hope. Amen? So I think filling this out, if you fill this out, then I'll put it in my thing back there, and there's four people in our church, if they don't fill this out before they pass, their family hates me so much, I won't have anything to do with their funeral, even if you verbally request it, but you put it in writing, there's no arguments. Amen? It's simple. So I would encourage you, takes about 15 minutes, pray about it, think about it, doesn't have to be done next week. But for crying out loud, in 8 years, I've only got three pieces of paper in my desk, and it sure does help the family. Okay? So that's something we do there. Then you can kind of put that up, and I hope you take that home. I don't know if you realize it or not, but when a passing happens, if we're going to get the man of God involved and we want to use our pastor, something I do is I do the bulletin for the family. Do you know how come Brother Dorsey's looked so nice? All funeral bulletins don't look that nice. They're normally like one step above mimeograph. Okay, you remember with that stuff, you know, running? Okay, that's because the funeral home, if you send me pictures... This was Brother Chrysostomo's, right? We put more than one in there, okay? This was what, 2 years ago, 2021, okay, is when that happened. I did the whole write-up. I did the order of service. And then because he was concerned about people that were lost at his funeral, we put the gospel on the back. And then this is what we passed out, and this is what their family got to take home. Okay? You say, well, I didn't know you do this. Brother Bernie almost, your brother, was that Neil? When Brother Bernie's brother was getting, I didn't know Neil. I'd never met him. He said, my brother's getting ready to pass. Brother Bernie and I worked, this was years ago, we made a bulletin just because we didn't know when his brother was getting ready to pass. And he gave me the picture of his brother. And then we ended up not doing it. But that was a service that I was making available. How can you use that if you don't know? Okay? I think we do a better job at doing the bulletin than the funeral home does. But that's the family's call. But this is something we do as a service in our church. When you ask the pastor, when you want the pastor's help. A couple other things, okay? At the passing of a loved one, the day it happens, or if it happens at night, normally within 12 hours, okay? If I can't, like let's say it's at 4 in the morning, this has happened before, someone has passed at 4, and they didn't even call me until I got the call at 7 o'clock. And I said, why didn't you call me? They said, well, we didn't want to wake you. I was like, oh, come on. You know, okay, I sort of understand, and I'm like, I have no problem with getting up at 4:30. Okay, if you call me and someone has passed, 2:30, 2, doesn't make any difference. But normally within a 12-hour period, here's what I do: I will go to the family with the loss because I think the presence is important. Me being there helps; doesn't solve everything at all. And then I set up an appointment with them the next day that they can come, and they come to my office before the funeral home. Do you understand? If you put the, you can do, you meet at the funeral home first if you want. But do you understand they're in it for the money? But they're so good at it, they try to show you that they're not in it for the money. But if you want the bigger casket, they'll gladly sell it to you. Okay? In my head, to protect our people, I wish you'd meet with me first. Then I'll go to the funeral home. And I'll tell them what you've decided. They want the viewing and the service there because it's cheaper and it's easier on them. And they don't have to bring people here and then take the body in the box back. They don't want to do anything hard. You say, how do you know? Because I've dealt with funeral homes for years. I would rather meet with you and your family. And I'll go through a whole list. If you got one of these homegoing requests done, great. We'll pull that out. If not, we'll work through it. And I work through this in about an hour meeting. And then we go to the funeral home and we tell them what you've decided. Amen? Because I'm in it for you. Amen? And I'll even tell you, did you know in Maryland you don't have to buy a casket? You have to have a casket, but it doesn't have to be the $2,400 casket. Brother Dave's a carpenter. He could make his own. Did you know in Maryland, you do have to have a cement case in the ground, okay? But did you know you can be, if you build your, you can build your own casket if you want in Maryland. You can measure your own dimensions and everything else and custom make it. In Maryland, you don't have to, I would tell you that. The funeral home won't tell you that because they just lost $2,000. Me, I like what Brother Miller and I were talking. I said, I'm about ready to build my own casket. Put it in the shed, up in the thing, and then when the passing goes, I say, y'all check the top of the garage. Amen. You say, why? Because it'll save my wife money. You say, well, you buy a pre-done package. I know that. I'm for that. But you know the cost of the casket and the tomb is in there. Okay? And that's an in-ground burial, not above-ground burial. So there's things I think you need to be made aware of that I don't have any money involved in that I would tell you. And sometimes we did several funerals in Tennessee. I remember the lady that lived up the street that we picked up for church all the time. When she passed, her family, nobody could afford nothing. You know what? Her name plate on her, when they put her in the ground, it was a piece of tin. It wasn't even a rock. Had her name, dates, all that, and that was it. Nobody could pay for nothing. And the cost of a funeral is normally right around, it can fluctuate above ground, but normally it's between $8,000 and $20,000, depending on what you want to spend. That's why some people pick cremation. What's the cost of cremation? $2,000. I don't think it's, just so you know, as a Christian, I've never met somebody that got cremated for religious purposes. when it comes to cremation, I don't want... There's been Christians burned at the stake before. Their bodies were brought to ashes. I don't think they were sinned. They sinned by... So there's been millions of Christians burned at the stake before. Okay, now here we are in a free country. I just don't want... I like what Brother Hollinger said. He said, if you really understood cremation, he said, I wouldn't have my dog cremated. People really think in the urn, it's the ashes. He says, those aren't ashes. They take the skull, the hip bone, and the femur doesn't make it through, so they put them in bone grinders. He said, and that's not ash in there, it's ground up bone. And that's what they're sprinkling. Most people don't know that. They just think, you know, they put it in an incinerator and out come the ashes. And they put it, they said, if you knew that, before you make the decision for incineration, I want to be cremated, I think you need to know that. I personally don't think it has to be that way if it's done ahead of time. We go through this whole thing. Okay, here's what I'd like you to know as a pastor. I ask questions. I get the spelling of the names right. I do all of this stuff, especially if you want it right for the bulletin, right, or the handout. Then I use these questions here, okay? Just in case you didn't know this. Habits, funny stories, favorite things, hobbies. How would family members describe them? Memorable events as a family. Then we settle on pallbearers. Who does the family? I do all of this outside of the funeral home. Then I tell the funeral home what you want. I'm not there bossing people around, but I've been in both meetings. I've been at where the funeral home's the first place, and they're making all these, some of them are nice suggestions, some are stupid. And I'm just like, that's senseless. What's that going to, why don't we do it this way? Oh, that's a good idea, Pastor. Every once in a while, I do something useful. Amen. Okay, watch this. Takes about an hour, hour and a half with the family to fill this out. Then I make the sermon from this. Now, one more thing, and this is not sinful, but I don't like it when family wants to speak at a funeral service. I always discourage it. I've only seen it happen one time where it worked out good. Remember the husband that died where he left the little children? His wife got up and spoke, but what she had was written out. Why you say, Pastor, why are you that way? I'm used to public speaking. You say, well, so am I. You might have done it a couple of times, but I encourage the family, well, Aunt Susie wants to say something. And then, you know, this person that they worked with, they want to come up and say something. I always find this out. What are their memories? What are they wanting to say? And then I put it in the time where we remember them. Does that make sense to you? So they don't have to say it. I find out their nicknames. I find out what the fun that they had. And then I put that... I don't preach the same sermon at a funeral. I've only had to do that twice when somebody said, okay, it's happened. No, I've done more funerals than that, but I'm talking funerals here. I had to go do a funeral at Brins and Nichols. I didn't even know the lady, but she requested the pastor of Gospel Light Baptist Church because she went here when she was six. Well, she loved Elvis, okay? Like when you walked into their house, I mean, Elvis was everywhere. I mean, like 6-foot statues, and Elvis played constantly in their house. So guess what was at the funeral? I couldn't meet with the family. They just said, would you come and do this? Because this woman, the family said she went there when she was six, so would you come and do the funeral? I said, okay, I'll do it. Guess what was playing the whole viewing for 2 hours? You ain't nothing but a hound dog. I mean, it was a mess, okay? All I'm saying is, and then what I'd like you to know, family I don't think should talk at a funeral. And I mean, if the pastor is doing his job like I've been taught, then spend time with the family and find out and put it in the sermon. And every sermon I do at a funeral is personal for that funeral. So if you didn't know that, how could you use me? Amen? So I wanted to tonight to say, here's how you use a pastor in a funeral. Here's how you use your pastor. I have no dog. I don't charge for funerals. Amen? I just try to do it at what's best for the family. What will help the family get through this? And when it's someone, okay, I didn't have a whole lot to do with Brother Dorsey's, and that's fine, but He was a major part of our church. And there was more people hurting than his family. Our church was hurting too. So all of that to me has to be taken into consideration. And so I wanted to show you tonight things that I don't think you were aware of. And then we'll get into the Baptist history in 3 weeks. Okay, I just thought I'd take this opportunity to how can your pastor help you. And one more thing on family speaking at a funeral. How come? If you're not used to public speaking, and Aunt Susie wants to say something, and this person wants to say something, they're not used to preparing things. And let's face it, a funeral is an emotional experience. So you're going to put a person that's not used to speaking publicly in an emotional state, saying their last words in front of somebody. I've always discouraged that. I've always like, I can do it. I've got a better description. At one funeral I was at, they said, well, we want, Pastor Nash, we want you to get up and we want you to read the scripture, sing the song, and then we want it opened up. If you want to say something about the person that just passed, come on up. I said, you want everybody to do that? I said, what time's the funeral? Do you want the funeral over? Well, we have to be at such and such a place in a half hour. I said, so let me get this straight. See, I'm trying to help them see it's not a good idea, okay? I said, so you want a third of the people to come up and line up at the platform to get ready to say something, but you're only going to have time because you said, when do you want it over? Well, the gravesite is at this time. I said, okay, so you got 45 minutes. So you're going to have these people come up, and you're only going to make it to half the crowd. Because I promise, when they start talking, what happens? They start crying. And why wouldn't you expect that? Amen? Then they got to regain. Then they can't remember what they said. Then they have to restructure the speech, and then which is nothing, and then they're going to ramble. And then they're going to go, oh, I can't. Do you know how many times I've seen that happen? So I try to keep it. I said, so only half the crowd gets, and now your time runs out. What are you going to tell the rest of the people that have been standing in line for a half hour that we're going to say something? Well, sorry, we don't have time for you. I said, do you see? It just makes problems. I said, let's find out what people want said. Well, I want them to know that about this memory. And I've enjoyed this. I let them talk and I write. And then I put it in the sermon. Amen. Because what's the job of the service? The job of the service is to help the family and the church remember, right? And bring things to a closure. What did we enjoy? Now, I'm talking if it's a church member, amen? What did we enjoy? How did they influence our life? And to me, that helps the service and do what? Sweet memories. Let alone reception planning and all of that stuff. I have in my office, every funeral, a checklist. It's called Homegoing Checklist. And it is many things that I make sure gets done, and I check the box. Is this done? Has this been called? Has this been? And I try to do it for them. And I don't mind showing it to you, but I'm just saying, to me, that's my job as a pastor. Amen. It's my job to help you. Here we go. I don't have to help. And I still love you. If you want it, you can do it your way. That's fine. I just thought I need to make this available to you. Amen. This is something that I hope you're able to use. I hope the CD is a blessing to you. Let's pray. Father, please, I thank you, Lord. You've taught us, Lord, after you save us, death is not a cessation. Life doesn't stop here. We only have a short time on this earth. So, Lord, please, help us to use our lives for you. Bless these people, please. And, Lord, help us with all those that you call home.